All right, we're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. And as we start off today, I was thinking this week about all the different things that can help form what our perspective of God is. You know, when you think about working with other cultures and other people who have different ways that maybe they've come into this conversation, what do you think it is that forms our perspective, our thoughts about the nature and character of the person of God? There's a lot of things that kind of build into this. Maybe the way we grew up, or the culture that we were born into, the kind of family we had growing up. Maybe we had a family that talked a lot about God. Maybe we had a family that never talked about God. Maybe we ran into people who were the sign-waving, really offensive people who really threw God in your face. Or maybe we had really loving people who came alongside us and helped nurture us to understand who God is. Maybe we've had difficult experiences in our life that we attribute to the failings of a good God. Unanswered prayers, sickness, hardship, brokenness. Maybe we've had really good things happen and answers to prayer come, and so we have this perspective that God is incredible and amazing. But there's a lot of things that feed into our perspectives just from our experiences in life about who God is. Now that's true, I think, of any of us at any point in history, that our experiences really say a lot about what we think about who God is. And we've been looking over the last little while at some stories of Jesus, because Jesus, when he was here, told a lot of stories and did a lot of things to help people understand who the Father is, what the Father is about. And these stories of Jesus that we've been looking at over the last little while have really told us a lot about the Father's heart, the nature and character of God the Father, what he is about, what he loves, what he desires, who he is. And as we've been tracking this over the last number of weeks, we've followed through some pretty incredible stories. And one of the things that we've been really cautious about and wanting to make sure we're clear on is the audience that Jesus is speaking to in each of these cases. Because it's been almost this one long ongoing conversation from Luke 15 all the way through Luke 16, where we still are today, through a number of different stories. And it started out with, you know, Jesus had been meeting with a whole bunch of different people. But a lot of the tax collectors and sinners, kind of the people that the religious people looked down on because they were kind of the scumbags of the earth, were all hanging out with Jesus. And Jesus isn't pushing them away. He's saying, just come on in, listen. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are looking at this going, why is Jesus hanging out with these people? And so they're objecting to this. They're kind of muttering about it under their breath. And so Jesus tells them these stories. It starts out in Luke 15 with the nature of the people who lost something and we're desperate to find it again. And it shows the character of our God who loves even the lost, broken, marginalized things of this world and longs to bring them back into relationship with himself. But as he moved through those stories, he moved to a story of a father of two sons. And same kind of thing. The one son ran away and the father was waiting and welcomed him back in. But the other son who stayed close was also welcomed into the feast by the father, back into relationship by the father. Because he wanted them all to experience his love. This is the heart of the Father that Jesus is trying to tell them about, that God the Father is a loving Father who longs for us to know him and be in relationship with him. As we moved into Luke 16, the audience shifted a little bit. It had been kind of directed towards the Pharisees and the teachers of the law with the crowds listening in. But as we started out in Luke 16, in the parable Ian spoke about last week of the shrewd manager, Jesus started talking to his disciples. Those who were following him, those who were actively learning from him, and he turned his attention to them to tell them about how to invest the things that we have in this world for kingdom purposes. And so he took some time with them, but he wasn't just talking to them because he was still amongst this kind of crowd of people. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are listening in. And as they're listening into this story, they're sneering at Jesus for the teaching that he's doing. This is ridiculous, Jesus. What are you talking about? You're out in left field somewhere. What are you doing? And so now, as we come to the latter part of Luke chapter 16, Jesus, who has been talking to this whole crowd, talking to his disciples, now turns his attention back to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Because he's hearing this kind of sneering, this attitude that they're giving him about the things he's teaching. So he turns his attention back to them, and he tells them this story. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Great story. And as we get into this story today, I want to start off by mentioning what this story, what this story both is and is not about. It's really important to pick this up. And we get this in part by looking at the context of the story and the audience that Jesus was speaking to and what he was talking to them about. So first off, this story is not intended to be a theology lesson on the nature and characteristics of heaven and hell. Okay? So if you came here today to listen to this story, to think Dave's going to tell us about what heaven's like and what hell's like, it's not what you're getting today. Okay? Because that's not Jesus' purpose. He's not here to give them a theology lesson about what heaven's like and hell is like. He's got a much different point, and we see that from what he's been talking to the Pharisees about. In verse 14, it said, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were sneering at Jesus for teaching this thing he had taught them about the shrewd manager and the nature of God for honoring those investments we make here for eternal purposes." They were sneering about this. And so now Jesus is going to confront what's going on in their hearts and tell them about the Father's heart versus theirs. And so that's what this story really is about. It's a story all about the heart. First of all, to show us a little bit more about the Father's heart, what kind of things the Father loves, what kind of things he is about. And it's also a story to call us to examine our own hearts. It's a call to the Pharisees, the original audience, to examine what's going on in their hearts as they hear this story. So first of all, let's talk about the Father's heart and what this story says about the Father's heart. And the first thing that it tells us is that the Father's heart has a heart for justice. The Father has a heart for justice. God is just. His heart is just. Now, in the world we live in today, you know, one of the biggest objections to the idea of the existence of God is the presence of suffering and injustice. If you talk to people about, you know, about God and things like that, one of the biggest things they'll come back with is, well, if God is so good, why is there so much suffering in the world? In fact, if you go back in history a little bit, there was a contemporary of Billy Graham by the name of Charles Templeton, who was a preacher, he was an evangelist. Some people even thought he was a superior preacher and evangelist to Billy Graham, which is saying something if you know who Billy Graham is. And Charles Templeton walked away from the God that he served and proclaimed because he could not reconcile the presence of suffering in the world with a good God. How can an all-powerful God be good and there still be so many starving people in Africa? How is that possible? How do we reconcile these things? Maybe you've wrestled with some of those questions too. How can I look around and see people who are living on the streets in Prince George? How can I look around and see the suffering and the things going on in my family or in my workplace or at school or in that family across the street and see that God is good when there is so much injustice around me? what this story that Jesus tells us is telling us is that God is a God of justice. His heart is very much for justice. And we see this in the divine reversal that happens in the story. Right? There's this incredible reversal of fortunes that happens in the story Jesus tells. You have the miserly rich man who's living for himself. He's living for money. He's serving money. He wants everything for him. He's got the best clothes. He's got the nicest food, biggest house on the block. He's got it all, right? He's been living for this his whole life. And then you have Lazarus, whose body is covered with sores, who has nothing. Lying on the street at the gate of this rich man, having dogs come up, just wandering through the street and licking his sores, longing for a scrap of food from this man's table. They both die, and as they both go into the next life, we see Lazarus now in a place of peace and comfort at Abraham's side, the patriarch of all of Israel. We see him comforted at Abraham's side, and we see the rich man now in torment and agony. There is a divine reversal that takes place, that everything that is wrong in this world will be made right by God. God is just, and he is going to change things around that we see there is injustice now. He is going to make them all right. Everything that is wrong will be made right. Now, this idea is not just given to us in this story. Jesus' teaching on this is incredibly consistent. If you read through the Gospels and the stories about Jesus' ministry, this comes through time and time and time and time again. Earlier in Luke, Jesus was giving a big sermon to a bunch of people. It's kind of called the Sermon on the Plain back in Luke chapter 6. A bunch of different teachings about a number of different topics. But in the midst of it, he gets into this part about blessings and woes. And here's what he says. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Blessed are you who are poor. Yours is the kingdom of God, both here and the one to come. You will, everything's looking up for you. This is as bad as it gets. The suffering, the hardship you're facing now, things are only going to get better from here. But woe to you who are rich, because this is as good as it gets. There's a reversal of fortunes coming here. God will make everything that's wrong and unjust right. This is going to happen. It's actually, it's a little bit of homework for you, if you want. Read Luke 6 from verse 20 to 36. And this theme comes out over, it's not just about money. Not just about money. This comes out over and over and over and over again. So we see this in Jesus' teaching kind of throughout his ministry. This is a big part of what he taught. God has a heart for justice. He will make the wrong things right. This also comes out, though, not just in what Jesus taught, but in other ancient literature around the time. In the book of Enoch, which was partly written in contemporary with Jesus' time, it's one of the apocryphal books, so it's kind of didn't make it into the Bible, but it's kind of similar teachings and that to what we see in Scripture. Book of Enoch, chapter 94, verse 8, it says, woe to you, you rich, for you have trusted in your riches. And from your riches shall you depart, because you have not remembered the Most High in the days of your riches. You've trusted in your money, and one day you're going to depart from all of it. The security you think you have is going to be gone. There's the divine reversal coming. The ones who have had it all are going to wind up with nothing. And the ones who have had nothing are going to wind up with blessing in the end. This is our God. He is a God of justice. He will make things right and fair. We also we see this also in another writer who was a second century writer by the name of Lucian of Samosata. And he wrote a play called The Dialogues of the Dead, in which he talked about the same kind of divine reversal, where the fortunes of the rich are reversed to the fortunes of the poor and vice versa when they go into the place of the dead. Incidentally, just a little aside, this was kind of a fun thing I found as I was studying this last week. This same guy wrote another play, and he talked about it, the generosity of Christians in it. And it was a play that was written, it was called The Passing of Peregrinus. And in it, one of the main characters takes advantage of Christians because they're so giving and generous. That's how Christians were thought of in the early church. is these people that were so over the top giving and loving that they could be taken advantage of easily. God is a God of justice. He's a God who will make all things that are wrong right. He will make sure that those who have been suffering and living in hardship find a place of peace and blessing. He will take care of them. Our God is not a God who is unjust. He is a God who is just. The other piece of this that comes out, I think, in this and every other parable we've been reading, is that God also has a heart of love. God is loving. Notice that he actually does bless both the rich man and Lazarus. Blesses the rich man with lots of stuff in this life. The rich man decides to live for those things instead of for God, and so he ends up with nothing. But Lazarus also, even though he's had to endure hardship, ultimately gets blessed with peace and comfort and riches in the kingdom of God. You know, as we look at this story, it may be easy to think, man, but Lazarus looks so forgotten by God. I mean, you look at the stuff he was going through. He's got all these physical sores. God's not healing his body. He's got nothing as he's living on the streets. He's begging for food. He's starving. God's not providing for his daily needs, his daily bread. God must have forgotten about Lazarus. And maybe you've known some Lazaruses in your life. Maybe you've gone through a time of feeling like you're a little bit like Lazarus, where God is not paying attention. He doesn't see you, he doesn't notice you, he doesn't listen to you. He's just leaving you on your own. But what I want you to know is that God has not forgotten. God sees Lazarus as he's lying out there in front of the rich man's gate. He sees the person who's lying in a ditch, homeless. He sees a person who doesn't have enough food to eat, who doesn't have enough money to make it to their next paycheck. He sees the person struggling with illness and suffering through pain. They are not forgotten. God is a loving God who will replace the temporary hardships of this life with eternal blessings in his kingdom. Our God is a God of justice, and he is also a God of incredible love. He has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten those who are going through suffering. He will make all things right. God is just and God is loving. Now, had the story ended there, honestly, things probably would have been okay. I don't think Jesus would have got a lot of pushback. If all this was to tell people that God is he's a just God and there's going to be this shift of fortunes at the end, that God's loving, he loves you, I don't think there would have been any problem because, like we said, there was some teaching contemporary with Jesus that was already saying this stuff. So that's not really shocking. It's not really the stuff that would get the ire of the Pharisees up at all. But Jesus doesn't finish the story right there, does he? He adds a bit of an appendix as he keeps going. And in doing that, what he really does is call the Pharisees to examine the condition of their hearts. What is going on in your heart? This is what the Father's heart is like. What about yours? And for us to consider also, what about our hearts? See, the way that Jesus kind of wraps up this story is the rich man that now finds himself in this place of torment, looking over at Lazarus, who finds himself in a place of blessing. The rich man makes two requests of Father Abraham. He first requests that Lazarus come and dip his finger in water in order to cool his tongue because he's in torment in the fire. Would you just send him over to give me some relief? And the second request he makes is for Lazarus to go back to his five brothers so that they won't also end up in this place of torment. So if Lazarus goes back and tells them about what's going on here, then they're not going to want to end up here, and they're going to change their ways, and they're not going to end up here, right? So he makes these two requests. And when you look at these two requests, I can't help but think it really shows a lot of arrogance on the part of the rich man. Even in this place of torment. So they've gone from this place where he's been wealthy, Lazarus has been poor, they've reversed roles in a sense. Now he's in a place of suffering, Lazarus has the blessing, and this guy still thinks he's in charge. You see that? Would you please send Lazarus to come and wait on me? dipping his finger in the water and cooling my tongue because I'm in torment. Poor me, poor me, poor me. Send Lazarus to serve me. Oh, and if you won't do that, would you send him to be a messenger to my brothers so they'll be safe from this torment? Send Lazarus to go do that. Are you kidding me? Have you seen where he is and where you are? This guy still is arrogant. He doesn't get it. His heart is so incredibly hardened. And that's what we see, that this man who has served money and riches all his life, this man who's been living for that, has had his heart completely grow cold to anything other than himself. He doesn't look to serve the needs of the poor and the needy. He doesn't look to see what the heart of God is about and what God loves and then to do the same. He's all about himself. Because if he got the heart of God, if he got what the law of God was about, he would be living a lot differently. Incidentally, a little aside, this is what the law of God says about the poor and the needy. It says, For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Why don't we carry on? Deuteronomy 15. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year of the year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. You read it about God's heart for these people? He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, the ones who are in need, and so should you. You're not supposed to be tight-fisted. You're not supposed to be serving money, living for yourself. God's heart is just and loving, and he wants people to be too. And so in Abraham's reply, he confronts the man about this, because the man says, would you send Lazarus to my brothers, you know, to tell them what's going on here so that they don't end up in this place of torment? And he says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God right in front of them. Let them listen to that. And what he's saying is, and you should have too. If you had listened to Moses and the prophets, if you had actually done what the law of God says, you wouldn't be in this place of torment. But you ignored it, you hardened your heart towards it, you lived for yourself instead of following the ways of the Lord, and now here you are. There's a moral reason why this man has ended up here. It's not just about the divine reversal, but there is a moral reason why this guy ended up here. He's chosen to harden his heart to the needy, which means he's chosen to harden his heart to the commands of God, which means he's chosen to harden his heart to God himself. He doesn't have a heart after the things that God loves. And there's a sense of hopelessness almost in this story. As Abraham is talking about, you know what, they have the law and the prophets, let them listen to them. Even if someone was to rise from the dead, they wouldn't listen to him. They are so far gone, their hearts have become so cold, so hardened towards the things of God, towards the needy and the poor, that they're not even going to turn around if someone rises from the dead. That's how far down the road they are. Now, the sting to the Pharisees who are listening to this is that Jesus is saying, that's you. You lovers of money, the ones who are putting yourself into that and not investing for the things of God, your hearts are growing cold. Your hearts are growing hardened to the ways of God and the person of God. And if you continue to reject the poor and the needy, if you continue to reject the Word of God that tells you to care for them, if you continue to reject God Himself by doing what you're doing, He will ultimately reject you. Jesus calls them to examine the condition of their hearts. What's going on? What do the symptoms of your life say is going on in your heart, Pharisees? Are the actions of your life showing that you have a heart after God or a heart after yourself? Which way are you living? Examine your heart. See what your life says about the condition of your heart. We have a God who is just and loving. He has been just to us. He has been loving to us. He's reached out and invited us to Himself. Is your heart like the Father's heart, or is it a heart living for yourself? Now, Jesus' purpose, I think, in telling the story to the Pharisees is similar to His purpose in telling it to us today. First, the story is there to show us the Father's heart, to reveal to us who He is, what He is about. To show us God's great justice, to show us God's great mercy and love. And it's also a call for us to pause and examine the state of our heart. To look at the symptoms of our life and say, what is my life saying about what's going on in my heart? This isn't just about, you know, what do you want to believe is important? Or what do you think you should believe that is important? This is, what does your life actually say you believe about what's important? If you look at your calendar, if you look at your bank statement, if you look at the people you're getting together with, what does your life say about what's important to you? What does it say about the condition of your heart? The psalmist knew the value of examining the condition of his heart. And this was the prayer he prayed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, know my heart. What is actually going on in there? What can't I see? Show me what I can't see. Is there any offensive way in me? Lead me in the way I should be going. Lead me in the way everlasting. And here's the great thing. Because what I don't want you to hear today is, Dave brought the big stick to church and whacked me over the head. Okay? That's not what this is about. Okay? It is about, do we take time to examine what's going on and allow God to actually bring transformation and regeneration within us? Because here's what he said about what he will do with a heart that's not in the right place. Okay? He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. When we surrender ourselves to him and ask him to do this, he will. He will change the condition of our hearts. He will take away from us that selfishness and instead implant in us a spirit of generosity and love. When we search our hearts and ask God to search our hearts, he will show us what we need to be bringing before him, what we need to see change in, and he will bring it in us. As we move into our time of response in a few minutes, we're actually going to take time to pray the prayer of the psalmist, and I'm going to give you some time of quiet just to listen for what God might say to you today. To see if there's anything in your heart that needs to be brought to him in confession. And to ask him to change in you. But before we get there, I just want to make one more note about this story. And this again shows the amazing love of our God. See, Abraham said to the rich man, I'm not sending Lazarus back, because even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe what he said. But here's how amazingly loving our God is. He did send someone back from the dead. He did. He sent someone back from the dead who actually did proclaim about the Father's heart to tell us who he is. He sent someone back from the dead who had told us about who we are and how we can find life to go be with the Father, the way to make it to the place of life and blessing and not to the place of torment. He sent someone back from the dead to vindicate and to show it was true, all the things that he had said through his life. All the teachings, all the miracles, everything that he had said, he came back from the dead to prove that it was true, that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. God raised Jesus from the dead because he loves us and he wants us to know and experience all the life he has for us. That's our loving God, that he would go to that degree to make sure we know him. So the question for us to ask ourselves today is, are we going to listen to the one who came back from the dead? Let's take a few moments to pray. Like I said, I'm going to read out the psalmist prayer. I invite you to pray it with me. And then I'm going to give you a few moments of quiet just to listen. If there's anything God has to say to you today about the state of your heart, and maybe just a few moments to confess or give him thanks or spend some time just quietly praying with him. And then I'll take a few moments and lead us in prayer as the team comes to lead us in our worship response. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the stories that Jesus told that show us your heart, O Father. Your heart for justice, to make right all the things that have been broken and wrong. Your heart of love that invites us to know you and to know the peace and blessing that's a part of a relationship with you. God, thank you that you do search our hearts and show us, Lord, the things that are still dark and cold, the places, Lord, where maybe we've been choosing things apart from you and our hearts have been growing hard. I pray, Lord, today that in those spaces that have been confessed to you, in those things you've revealed, that, Lord, you would take out that heart of stone from us and replace it with a heart of flesh, putting your spirit afresh in us and helping us to live, Lord, in step with your spirit, keeping your commands and your ways. Oh God, may we, your people, reflect your heart to this city and this world, to show them a love and a hope that they just don't know apart from you, that they would come to experience your love as well. Just thank you for meeting us here today. And as we continue to spend time with you in worship, Lord, just continue to meet with us, we pray. Just thank you for your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen.